Let's open up God's Word to chapter 3 of the book of 1 Samuel. As we read in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we will begin to see how God began to call Samuel and to raise him up as a prophet to the people of Israel. And as we saw in the previous chapters, the context of the nation at this time, of the people of God, was that the people were unfruitful. The leaders were corrupt, but in the midst of that situation, there was a faithful remnant of godly people seeking to follow and to serve the Lord in the midst of the corruption that was going on. And that's represented to us by Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, represented to us as she signifies for us the faithful remnant. The name Hannah, it means favored one. It means that she was an object of God's grace, that God had set his favor and his love upon her and chosen her. And she was a recipient of grace. And so she represents to us a faithful remnant of godly people, whom she is one of at the time, that are not happy with what things are going on and the corruption among the people, among the leaders of the people, the priests. And we see that God is moving at this time, doing a great work, a mighty work. And part of that is he sends someone who's referred to only as a man of God, name unspecified, unknown, but someone who is sent from God to deliver a message to Eli, the chief priest, of God's coming judgment upon his house for their unfaithfulness. And even though the judgment of God is going to come and the judgment of God is severe upon Eli and his house, it is coming in the mercy and love that God has for his people. Sometimes in our flesh, when we see the judgment of God, it seems to us to be harsh or overly severe. But the judgment of God comes out of God's righteousness, God's justice, and God's love. And God, in judging the corruption of the house of Eli and Eli's sons, it is actually a work of God's mercy and his care for his people to take out of the way the unrighteous so that he, in his place, can raise up righteous leaders. And this is a theme that will run all throughout the book of Samuel, where we'll see a lot of focus on people in this story who are in our positions of leadership, positions of power, positions of influence over God's people, kings, priests, and prophets all throughout. And we see the harm that's done when they're unrighteous and they're unfaithful. Even the good ones, if we could use that way of speaking, in Samuel, even the good ones have their failings and how they come short and how they do great harm by their own sin. And all of this is hopefully helping us to see the great grace of God in sending his son into the world to be a faithful priest and king and prophet for his people. Because where men fall short, where other men fall short, the man that is the Son of God came and is faithful in these things. And so as we come to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to see the calling of God for Samuel and how God reveals himself. So let's begin reading here in this chapter. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now this part is introduced here. We have Samuel. And remember, Samuel's a child. He's still a young child at this point. And he has been lent to the Lord by his mother. He's been offered up as his whole life dedicated to the service of God. And that's what Samuel's going to do with his life. That's what the life of Samuel is going to be. Is he is going to be a boy first, a child, and then a man, and then an old man, and his whole life is going to be dedicated to the service of God. And he's going to be raised up as a prophet of God. And this is some look at this time in history of God's people where God really began to raise up the office of the prophet and give it a place of prominence. And during the age of kings, the prophets had a great prominence. And in some ways, the priests and the leadership of the priests and the judges gave way to prophets and kings who led God's people through God's word given to them. And so Samuel, he's a child, though, at this point. And he doesn't yet know God. He doesn't yet know the voice of God or the workings of God, but God is going to reveal himself to him. This is the only way that we come to know God, is when God makes himself known to us. Because God is infinite and we are finite. God is eternal and we are in the here and now and we are limited in our understanding and our knowledge. As God is called invisible, God is called, it says of God, no man has seen God at any time. And this is something that in our flesh we would struggle with understanding. We would struggle with wrapping our minds around the truth of God and the reality of God, because he transcends our understanding. But that does not mean that God is unknowable. God is knowable because he reveals himself. He makes himself known. And that's what he's going to do here with Samuel. He's going to make himself known in a way that the context tells us the knowledge of God and the revelation of God had been very scarce in this time. It was a time that even the symbolism in those verses we just read characterized as a time of darkness. Spiritual darkness permeated the land. It says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Precious speaks about how scarce it was, how uncommon it was for someone to have a revelation of God that's called here the word of the Lord. Now let that phrase really sink into your mind, because that's much of what we're going to consider today, the word of the Lord. And the surface level meaning, when we think of the word of the Lord, of course, we think of God speaking. And God revealing himself through the truth spoken, often through the prophets. And in the Old Testament, it's often through prophets that the word of God is spoken, as it would say in the book of Hebrews. When the book of Hebrews begins, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God often spoke. That is the way that God revealed himself, by the prophets. Has, and then it goes on, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, which tells us that when Jesus came into the world, when the Son of God was made flesh and born into this world and dwelt among us, that he was the perfect revelation of God to us. How can we know God? Well, we have the great revelation of God to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know God through his Son, Jesus. That is how we come to know him, how he is revealed to us. And so it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. And so we see how Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, of the invisible God. Otherwise, unknowable God, were he not to choose to reveal himself. But we'll see that there's even maybe more to this phrase, the word of God, than you first think. But it says it's precious. There was no open vision. God was not. Remember some of the times when God was revealing himself to Joseph through visions, through dreams in particular, in his time. And he foretold things through dreams. And he often revealed to the prophets through dreams or through visions what God was going to do, but there was no vision at this time. And then it describes how the eyes of Eli began to wax dim and he could not see. Eli's old, and so he's losing his sight. And this might seem like, well, this is just a description of what would happen naturally to Eli. But I think there's more that we're supposed to see from this. That it's signifying to us the spiritual blindness that's going on, the dimness of the people that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders aren't able to see. And I'm reminded of, for example, the words of Jesus to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who comes to him in the middle of the night, comes to him at night. And Jesus speaks to him about the new birth that was necessary, that God, a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. A man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he didn't understand this. And Jesus says to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? See, the people that were supposed to be the teachers, the people that were supposed to be delivering and expositing spiritual truth to the people didn't understand even very basic things. And so Jesus points out that situation. Well, that's kind of like what was going on here. The priests were supposed to teach God's people his word. They were supposed to open up the Bible and read it to the people and explain what it meant to the people and instruct them in righteousness. And not only were they not doing that, but they were corrupt in all their ways and they were driving people to despise the service of the Lord and the offerings of the Lord. His eyes began to wax dim and he could not see. And air, in other words, before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So now we also have this picture of the lamp is burning. The lamp of God is burning. And it seems like it's about to go out, but it hasn't quite gone out yet. And this really represents to us, when we look at times of spiritual darkness among God's people in the world, when we look at those times, it might appear to us that it is completely dark and all light is gone. But the lamp of God never fully goes out. It's always burning. And it might be dim, it might appear to be dim, but God has not forsaken his people. And the lamp of God continues. It continues to burn. And it says that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. So Samuel is there and he's sleeping in the precinct of the temple. He's very close to where the presence of God was. And he's sleeping there. And he's just a child at this point. And it says, the Lord called to Samuel. So he hears a voice, and it says, and he answers, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. So Samuel thinks that Eli's calling him. And he's over in the other room. And so he runs over to Eli and he says, you called me. And Eli's basically, no, go back to bed. I didn't call you. And the Lord calls him again. So we see Samuel doesn't recognize the Lord's voice yet. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So now we have the explanation why twice he has been called by God and he doesn't recognize the voice. He goes and he thinks it's Eli calling him. And also notice that how Eli refers to Samuel. He says, I called not, my son, lie down again. And we have also the hint of another theme that we'll see in the book of Samuel and God's dealing with his people. Remember Eli? He had these two sons who were priests, and they were not faithful sons. But God is going to give him in the place a faithful son. Samuel is kind of adopted by Eli. mean, Eli's the one who's going to raise him from the time that he's weaned up until his adulthood. He's going to be up until the death of Eli. Samuel's going to be like a child to Eli. And so where Eli's unfaithful sons were going to be judged by God, God had, in his mercy, raised up a son to the priest to take their place and to be faithful in his place. And it's something we'll see with the kings as well that will happen here. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So we see that the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So now the third time, he finally understands what's going on. So Eli tells him, he said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So now finally, after three times of this, Eli tells Samuel, "Ah, the Lord is calling. So go next time when he calls. Lay down and just say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so Samuel goes and he lays down. Now notice this. If I was just reading through this, everything that I've read so far would seem to indicate to me that when I hear the word of the Lord, what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of a voice. I'm thinking of something that is heard. But then as the Lord comes and reveals himself to Samuel, we see that the word of the Lord is not just a sound, but the word of the Lord is coming, and it's a physical manifestation of God in the presence of Samuel. Notice the language here. "And the Lord came," verse 10, "and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" So God is coming and God is making his presence with Samuel, and he's speaking to him, and he calls to him, and he calls him by name. We've seen before about the importance of names, but God calls his people by name, and he knows our name. He knows the real meaning of our name. He knows what He knows who we are. What's in a name? A name represents someone's identity. A name often had a meaning associated with who they were and what their destiny was. And so when Peter is called by Jesus, Jesus gives him the name Peter. Jesus gives him a name that means a stone, because he was a foundation stone in the kingdom of God. He was a pillar in the kingdom of God that God was building up. And so he calls him a stone, and he gives him a name that's associated with his destiny. And as we saw with Hannah, Hannah means favored one, means one who is an object of grace. She was chosen by God, and she was set apart. And we see how the name Samuel's related to the verb to ask, because Hannah asked God for Samuel, and God gave her that. Also, that same verb is in the name of a man who we'll see later, named Saul, who is also asked for, not by God, but by the people. When the people ask for a king, to have a king like the kings of this nation, and he is called Saul, which means, it comes from that same verb, it means asked for. And so we see the significance of the names here. Well, God calls Samuel by name, and Samuel says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, notice the obedience of Samuel. Contrast that with Eli's natural-born sons, when Eli rebukes them and he says, "Don't do this. I hear the things you're doing. Don't do this." And they ignore his rebuke. Eli gives instructions to Samuel, and Samuel obediently follows the words that Eli instructs him to do. So here we have a faithful son in the place of the unfaithful. And if we want to understand, are we faithful to our Lord Jesus in our lives? Are we faithful adopted children into the family of God? The measure of that faithfulness is, are we obedient to the word of our Heavenly Father? Are we obedient to the words of our Lord, our Master, and our Savior? Do we, when he tells us to do something, do we do what he says? When he tells us not to do something, do we not do that? Or do we put our own judgment and what we think is right above what he has told us to do or not to do? Well, Samuel here does precisely what Eli tells him to do. He lays down and he answers, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." And now the message that Samuel gets is a reiteration in many ways. It's a confirmation and an expansion of what we've already seen from the prophet that was sent to Eli to announce his judgment. God is now revealing this to Samuel. And he says, when people hear this, their ears are going to tingle at hearing this. This was not a pleasant thing to hear. This was a powerful rendering of God's judgment upon the house of Eli. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So that's the message that Samuel hears. Now imagine yourself in Samuel's place for a moment. Here's Eli, the one he's been dedicated over to serve through his life, who's raising him like a father. And now in the night, he's given this vision from God, or he's given this revelation that God's judgment is going to come, a severe judgment. He says it won't even be purged with sacrifice or offering forever, that this isn't going to be able to be wiped away. This isn't going to be able to be reversed. God is going to do a definitive judgment against Eli. And this is the message Samuel gets. And he lay back down until morning. It doesn't say that he falls back asleep, because maybe he didn't. Maybe he just laid there pondering on these things that he heard. He was probably shaken. He was probably astounded by what he'd heard. But he lays down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." Notice again that language, "Samuel, my son." This relationship that Samuel has been adopted into, being raised like a son by Eli. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all things that he said unto thee." Now that expression, "God do so to thee and more also," this is a figure of speech, a kind of idiom that expresses basically a really strong warning that you better tell me what was told to you. You better tell what is told. And so Samuel is afraid to tell him, understandably so, but he tells him in obedience to what Eli has commanded. And Samuel told him every whit, you know, every word. He went through and he relayed everything exactly as he'd heard it to Eli. He hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord." And then this is Eli's response. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And in Eli's response, you see a kind of resignation to what God has done, what God has commanded. And there's a kind of piety in this, in that he recognizes that the judgment of God is just. He knew what they were doing was wrong. He knew what his sons were doing is wrong. And he knew that it was deserving of God's judgment, it was coming. You also see, maybe he realized at this point that it was too late for his repentance. Maybe it was too late to turn things around. But we don't see any We don't see any stirring up to try at this point to repent of the sin, to put an end to what was going on, and hope that perhaps God would reverse his decision. And I don't know exactly what to think of that. You know, we see when Jonah goes and he announces to the Ninevites, and he says 40 days and God's going to overthrow this city. And their response was different from Eli's here. Their response was different. It says they put on sackcloth and they laid in ashes and they repented, and they required repentance throughout the whole land, that they would repent and they would turn from their sin and they would cry out to God with the hope that maybe God would suspend his judgment. Maybe they had hope that God would do that because God had given them 40 days before the judgment would come. And maybe that was an encouragement that there was still time, that there was still hope for repentance. We see a similar thing take place in the time of Jesus, when Jesus comes. John the Baptist comes preaching before Jesus, and he says, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree." And he announces the fiery judgment of God that was going to come upon the nation, that God was going to come and he was going to require of them the blood of all the righteous prophets and people that they had slain generation after generation. It was going to come upon that generation. And it did come. But God awaited that judgment 40 years after the death of John and the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the death of many of the disciples that followed him, Stephen and others. It was about 40 years that God patiently waited to send his judgment upon them. And that's because God is long-suffering to usward, to his people, not willing that any should perish. And so God gives time because he's patient. Because he will, even when his people's hearts are hardened, God will give time for them to repent and turn from their sin, because he is a patient God. But we ought not to test the patience of God. We ought not to push his patience, but we ought to be swift to repent. Because as John said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and the judgment of God can come at the time, at any time when God pleases. So we must be zealous to turn from our sin and repent, lest the judgment of God come upon us. But God in his mercy gives time. And we don't see, again, coming back to this, we don't see Eli with that zeal to try to turn God from his judgment and his wrath that he was going to send. Maybe he knew and he understood that it was too late, or maybe he just didn't have the strength and the vitality of spirit to turn at this time from what was taking place. But he says, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and now we have a kind of summary that's going to take us beyond this period of time. And it's really going to encompass the childhood, young adulthood, and growing up of Samuel, from a child serving in Eli in the temple, in the house of God, ministering there, to growing up to being a prophet of the Lord, whose word is going out and having influence over all the land of Israel as the people begin to hear him, because God was with him and God had raised him up. And that is in the mercy and the faithfulness of God. So listen here what it says, because these next verses that carry us to the end of the chapter and then just the first sentence in the next chapter, they summarize how Samuel came up to be a prophet of the people and establish his place in the nation of Israel. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." So, you know, this talks about how God established his word. And why did God not let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground? Because the words that Samuel spoke, they came from God and they were God's truth. He spoke to the people the truth of God, and God was faithful to establish his word. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So Samuel is established. He's set up. He's a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we see that God is now continuing to reveal himself to Samuel. It's not just a one-time revelation, but God is making himself known continually to Samuel. Samuel has a close relationship with the Lord, and God is making himself known. And he's revealing himself, as it says, by the word of the Lord. So there's that phrase again. And when you hear that phrase, the word of the Lord, is not just sound, but it appears to be a physical manifestation of God's presence in the earth. And that is that's significant when we think about what is said later of Jesus when he comes into the world, when it speaks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then later on it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so we see how God, the Word of God, that eternal wisdom and purpose of God, and that the Word, who is God himself, the very a person of the Godhead, made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, he's now revealing himself to Samuel at this time at Shiloh, where the house of God is. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then just the beginning of the next chapter, because it really continues this thought. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So God is revealing himself to Samuel, the word to him, and through Samuel, the word is going out to all the people of Israel. And this will provide a source of God's revelation and hope for the people and guidance for the people through this tumultuous time when, in what we're going to see in the coming things, how the people not following God's word leads to their destruction and their devastation and their defeat at the hands of their enemies and their overthrow. And the only hope in the midst of that is that God would speak to them, and that God would work through them, and God would deliver them. And he does so partly through the mouth of the words of the prophet Samuel. And our hope today is that the word of God would be active in our lives, that we would have his truth come to us and speak to us. We have it in the pages of Scripture. We have it in the preaching of the gospel. We have God's word, and may his word continue to be our guide, that we might be obedient to him and not go the path of the people of Israel, where they were led astray by the corruption of their leaders. And God in his mercy thankfully sent Samuel to speak his word to them and to guide them in this time.